reading from the Holy Gospel according to the Blessed Apostle Mark, the 10th chapter. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And Jesus said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers are domineering, and their great ones are tyrants over them, but it is not to be so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave to all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever been talking to someone at great length and suddenly realize that they haven't understood a word you were saying? In previous texts, Jesus has been talking about his suffering and death. He's been predicting his suffering and death, and then he's asked a question that shows that the speakers have not understood a single word that he's been speaking. In our gospel lesson today, we see two of Jesus' favorite disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder, Boanerges, and not in a very good light. They come to Jesus with their mom, who may have been a relative of the Blessed Virgin. And here in Mark, James and John are the ones who ask if they may have seats of honor on either side of Jesus when the kingdom of God comes. Then the other disciples get mad at James and John for asking such a presumptuous question, and then they all get into a mouth fight. They have not been listening. They have obviously not been paying attention to anything that Jesus says. There's a great gulf between Jesus' promise of suffering and death and the self-absorbed request that James and John and their mom make of Jesus. First of all, Jesus is aware of his goal. Jesus knows where he's headed. He knows where he's going. Jesus is walking inexorably towards Mount Calvary, toward the cross, towards his suffering and dying. Jesus is going to fulfill God's purpose in sending him into the world. In this story, Jesus tries to tell the disciples that his suffering and death are the fulfillment, the triumph, not of humanity's will, but of God's will. The gospel is the good news of God's love for fallen, broken, sinful humanity. What about us? Do we know where we're going? What is our purpose? What is our goal in life? When we reach our destination, where will we be? If we become what we want to be, what will we be? If we amass the great treasures that we work for, what will we have in the end? When life comes to its conclusion, will we be able to look back and to say with Jesus, "It is finished"? Or are we drifting aimlessly along without a purpose, without a goal? Are we pushed by others? Are we driven by desire? Are we like the person caught in the middle of the stream in a canoe without a paddle? Have we no direction? Are we simply at the mercy of the current and the stream? The gospel lesson today calls us to evaluate our goals and our means of attaining these goals. The gospel calls us to follow Jesus to Calvary, to ask ourselves, "Where am I going? It calls us to adjust our goals and to move towards those goals and to not be distracted, to not be drawn aside. Secondly, Jesus talks about his suffering as being for the whole world. This is a reflection of the wonderful words of Isaiah 53, our Old Testament lesson today. Surely he has borne our griefs, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. James and John have not been listening. Jesus says that he will lay down his life for the world in his suffering, but James and John won't glory. James and John won't honor. Here they appear misguided and weak. James and John appear greedy and self-absorbed, self-centered. They are looking out for themselves. They want to be near Jesus in heaven for all the wrong reasons. They want to be on either side of Jesus. When Jesus sits down upon the throne, they want to be there when the band starts to play and when the spotlights go on. How about us? Do we want to be with Jesus only when it makes us feel good? Do we want to be with Jesus, but only if it's quite convenient? Do we want to follow Jesus, but only if Jesus makes no demands upon us? Do we want to be Christians, but still want to live in a fallen, sinful world that surrounds us? That's not what Jesus says, is it? Near my home in the mountains of western North Carolina, there is a state park. It's a great big tourist attraction. It's called Sliding Rock Falls. And there, a great natural expanse of granite is exposed, and for millions and millions and millions of years, the Looking Glass Creek has flowed over that granite expanse. It is just as smooth as a piece of glass, and you can slide down the falls if you like. But the water flows over that rock with no apparent effect. Sliding Rock Falls has not changed one iota in the 60 plus years that I have known it. And we can be like that with the gospel. We can be like that with the call of Jesus Christ. We can let the wonderful words of life roll over us like that icy cold water and be cold and hard, be immutable and unchanged, just like that granite rock. Then those words, as wonderful as they are, won't affect us in the least. That's how James and John have been, and the other disciples too. They've been listening to Jesus all this time, and they get the wrong end of the stick completely. All they can think of is which of them finally will be in the places of honor, which of them will get that extra piece of pie. So often, we are like James and John. Oh, we love the baby Jesus in the manger, don't we? But then we shy away from his shame and humiliation. And we love that picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the one where the beam of light is falling on his upturned face. Every parish I served in Virginia and North Carolina had that picture over the altar. We love that picture. But then we shy away from his bloody, sweaty struggle. Instead of Jesus' prayer, we pray, "Not thy will, but my will be done." We cherish the old rugged cross, don't we? But all too often, it's only sentimentality and emotion when we sing it. We see the old rugged cross, and we still refuse to die to sin and the sinful world we live in. We want discipleship without commitment. We are glad to let the wonderful words of life roll over us and also roll off us. James and John have heard Jesus talk, but they've not been listening. Now, all of this talk is very interesting, Jesus, but what I really want to hear about is my mansion in heaven. Is there Wi-Fi? Will there be a view? Again, the gospel today calls us to reconsider, to stop, and to ponder, why am I following Jesus? Mark, Matthew, the other evangelists make it clear that Jesus knows what he's doing. This is not a trick. Jesus knows what lies ahead. Jesus announces his suffering and death over and over and over. Jesus anticipates his death because Jesus is completely devoted to fulfilling the will of his Heavenly Father, to fulfill that will no matter what it costs. Jesus also wants the disciples to do what Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls counting the cost of discipleship. Jesus warns them of what will happen if they continue to follow him. There is no cheap grace here. Jesus doesn't promise the disciples a rose garden. Jesus will drink the cup of sorrow. Jesus will drink the cup of woe, and Jesus' true followers must drink of it as well. Jesus will bear the cross. And Jesus tells his disciples that they must bear the cross as well. There is no easy way out. Jesus demands that we drink that cup with him, that we also suffer with him. We must learn that being a Christian is not for onlookers. Following Jesus is not a spectator sport. Too many folks are like James and John at this point. Too many people want to sit on the sidelines and not participate and then expect seats at the head table with places of honor. Jesus says that they are unfit for the realm of God. Jesus doesn't promise us any flowery beds of ease either. Jesus doesn't promise us any rose gardens. But Jesus does say that if we mean to follow him, we must also drink the cup of sorrow. We must also drink the cup of woe that Jesus has drunk, that we must bear the cross. But at the same time that he challenges us to that, Jesus also promises us the bliss of his eternal presence. Jesus says, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. I am always with you, even to the end of the earth." So let's listen to what Jesus says, and let's hear what Jesus says, and let's drink the cup with Jesus, and afterwards be raised to glory with Jesus to eternal life. Because St. Paul assures us that nothing, absolutely nothing, neither trouble, nor hardship, nor persecution, nor famine, nor peril, nor nakedness, nor sword, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.